Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is July 27th, 2017. The world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize that, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please, folks, make this choice tonight if you haven't already. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, prayer request, and or message. People call, and people call, and people don't leave. They just leave nothing, just blank, dead air. And if other people go, slowly leave your name and number. Okay, anyway, you can always find updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church radio program archives, everything you need to know about Messiah's Branch and Prophecy Hour at prophecyhour.com. Remember, you can always send prayer requests by United States Postal Service or send me an email with your phone number. I'll call you back or just send me the prayer request. I'll print it out, take it to the Wichita Mission Church, anoint it with oil, pray over it, and send it back at your request with no solicitation for donations. Remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. We're live on YouTube. We're live right now. And on some FM stations, we're also on. And so pray about sporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our listener base in places worldwide, in places, in fact, that I can't even pronounce. We got this one from Russia that's I-Z-H-E-V-S-K. Republic of Udmurtia. Anyway, the Russian Federation. So they're listening to several places in Russia. Madrid, Spain. Auckland, New Zealand. Dublin, Ireland. Dortmund, Germany. And of course, places in the good old United States. Places I can pronounce, like Omaha, Nebraska. Plano, Texas. Aurora, Illinois. San Francisco, California, and Detroit, Michigan. And down there in Texas, we'll say hi to Stan Johnson, because I know those people over there in Plano, Texas, are people that I'm pretty sure go to a Spirit of Prophecy church over there. Anyway, these are just to name a few, of course. Wichita, Kansas is still the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they podcast later on tonight. Now, prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I really pray that radio goes according to your will and not my will, Father. And just bless us, Father, with your truth tonight. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, Steve Henderson was on with us many times. Tonight, he's going to be on with us tonight. He served in the last 30 years as pastor, evangelist, and equipper in the ministry. In the last several years, Steve has been called into the era of teaching prophecy. His ministry, the Sure Word of Prophecy, has a mission to help believers to understand Bible prophecy and prepare them for the return of Yeshua HaMashiach, to provide an unarguable presentation to unbelievers that there is indeed one who knows the end from the beginning. In his vision to share the prophetic word of the Bible with scoffers, agnostics, and atheists, providing them with the evidence they need to turn them to a life-saving faith in Yeshua, our Messiah. You can check out his website at surewordprophecy.org, surewordprophecy.org. And tonight he's here to speak with us about a false deception that's already out there. And I'll let Steve name it. So welcome back, Steve Anderson.
Greetings, Pastor Dan. Grace and peace to you, brother. Been a while.
Yeah, it's been a while. I was looking back through my previous programs. I keep, you know, track of who all's been on, and you've been on radio with me for what, about 4 or 5 years, something like that.
I think it was about 2013 when you first contacted me. Just been so blessed and being part of something so awesome as part of this program. Brother, you're doing a great work. You keep up the good work.
Well, amen. I love having you on, and you know, I can tell by the stats that people, you know, they pick your program up. You're one of the number one guys that they listen to. And of course, we don't agree on everything, but we don't have to agree on everything, because nobody knows absolutely except, well, of course, the Father and the Son. But other than that, we're just trying to do the best we can. Anyway, brother, it's good to hear your voice. It's always good to hear your voice. And so what are you going to talk with us about tonight?
Well, the title of this particular message that I'd like to kind of throw around with your listening audience tonight is called Twisted Eschatology, the Pre-Trib, and I might also add a Mid-Trib Rapture in there. Pastor, and I think it's time to take an honest look at what the Bible really says and examine the historical record and also pull our heads out of the sand and see clearly the present-day extermination and genocide of our Christian families throughout the world. And on top of this, I hope to provide some unarguable points to why I believe the pre-trib, and let me add the mid-trib rapture in here too, is not only a twisting or mangling of eschatology, but it's a dangerous belief that will leave many found stark naked and without any oil in their lamps when the whole world turns against them. I call it the pre-trib rapture, the doctrine of the unprepared. Are you there?
Hello? Can you hear me now? Steve, can you hear me? Hello? Did I lose Steve? Can you hear me, Frank? ABR, he hung up. Can you call him back? I think he thought that we dropped my mic. Folks, I'm using a headset, and my mic has a little thing on it that mutes, and apparently I accidentally muted it. So we're calling Steve back. He'll be right back on with us.
Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Hey,
Steve,
hallelujah.
I'll tell you what, in brief, I have been having to use a headset because my mic and board, I'm having a problem with the computer that I usually use, and this has a mute button on it, and apparently I bumped the mute button, and I was going, Steve, where you at? And you couldn't hear me. So
yeah, well, that's okay. We know what's going on here.
Yeah, anyway, I sure didn't want to miss this program. Oh, I'm on it with you, so yeah, amen. Let's
okay,
go.
Okay, brother. So what did you not hear, and what did you hear?
I heard you say, are you there? No.
I'm here.
No, I heard it all. I just, you couldn't hear me. I muted my voice.
Okay.
So I heard it all. Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's start out with this. And I'd like to share, Pastor Dan, with the listening audience, several reasons why I believe the pre-trib or mid-trib rapture is a wrong understanding. And in fact, assenting to this false doctrine could lead many to believe this misleading teaching as they come up to the final days without having enough gas in their gas tank to arrive at their final destination. I really believe that this is something that needs to be brought out. You know, I know there are a lot of God-fearing, consecrated brothers and sisters in the Lord that adhere to this this particular doctrine. And I believe that if it's wrong, then we need to get it out in the open and sort it out and challenge the believers to get back in the Word of God and take another fresh look at it. Because I'll just be real frank with you, brother. The prophecies reveal that the evil one is going all out with great wrath and will place his entire focus on exterminating the light of believers as deep darkness covers the earth here pretty soon. And I think it's vitally important to recognize and to understand this. What do you think?
Yeah, absolutely. This is one of the greatest deceptions out there because in order to change that to believing in a pre-trib rapture, they've got to change the meaning of a whole bunch of scriptures. You know, I had a friend, Stan Johnson, that was, when he first came into the ministry, he was pre-trib rapture. But Stan, we kept ridiculing him and joking on him. And he did the study himself. He got in there and did the study himself. And he quit counting after about 400 scriptures that he found directly led to talking about no pre-trib rapture. Yeah. And so that's how much they're changing of the word.
I believe it's a very important thing to consider before us, because one day when the mark of the beast is enforced and a death decree is put out, anyone who does not abide in Satan's lockdown will have every earthly support cut off. And I think from what I can ascertain, the believers in Yeshua are going to be put in very troubling positions that will require an enormous amount of endurance. And, you know, if we don't believe that we're going to be in a fight, we're not going to train for it. And it'll be at this time that they'll not make the necessary preparations to get through it. If you don't believe you're going to be in a big fight, well, why train? So we better look around, brother, because we've already arrived here in this place where we need to tighten up our armor on us, because we're getting ready to get into the big fight here pretty soon.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We are. Okay. Go ahead.
So this is why I believe that the very, very subtle doctrine of Yeshua coming to take his believers out of the way before tribulation hits a bad idea based on, you know, personal conjecture and not the Bible. And you know, Pastor Dan, if a believer trains for a sprint and not a marathon, the race starts well, but eventually they'll fall out over an extended period of time and never make it to the finish line. So why? Well, because they're not prepared for the 27-mile run, just a 100-meter sprint. And, you know, Yeshua spoke clearly at the time as he spoke at the end. He said that the believers will have to endure to the end, and these were actually the ones that would be saved. Others will throw up their hands, and the mass exodus will commence out of Christianity as the man of sin raises his ugly head and the restraint is removed as he moves everything out of his way on his dying planet. And with great and massive deception, he deceives, if it were possible, the very elect. So what I'd like to do here, Pastor Dan, is to offer three reasons why I believe the pre- or mid-trib rapture teaching doesn't make any sense to start out.
Okay.
Okay? All right. So would you like to offer something here before I get started?
No, I was just going to say, let's hear it for sure, brother.
Okay. Well, the first point I'd like to bring out is the scriptures do not set any precedent for the escape of believers from the fires of extreme testing or even the possibility of death or death itself. And throughout the scriptures, it's been written in the ancient scriptures, the people who stood loyal to Yeshua had suffered great losses and enormous persecutions, and some came out a little bit better than others. The writer Hebrews, if you want to turn there with me into Hebrews 11, speaks of these bold warriors in this way. Some quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and routed alien armies. Women received their dead to life again, and yes, for some, Pastor Dan, many were fortunate, and they prevailed through the fire of affliction, but it wasn't easy. And it took a whole lot of courage and trust in Yahweh to line up and hang in there with him. And but please note that these faithful were not removed from the hard testing, but went through it and white-knuckled it and found many victories. But on the other hand, it's imperative that we also recognize that there are many more that stood in the same place as the victorious and wound up with a much different outcome. The writer continues in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others, abused and whipped, yes, with chains and dungeons, they were plummeted with stones, they were cut in two, they were tempted, they were butchered with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And then the writer concludes, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, but they saw it afar off, brother, and embraced the promises and confessed that they did not belong to this evil world, but looked for a city whose builder and maker is of God. These faithful followers were also triumphant, but they laid down their lives, choosing a hard life with God's people rather than the opportunistic soft life of sin with the oppressors. So in Hebrews 11, this hall of the faithful went through extreme agony in order to stay true to Yahweh, as the devil threw everything in the world at him. And never once will you find the people of Yahweh escaping trouble when it came their way, but it is evidence also that Almighty stood with those who believed, as they were determined to sacrifice even their own lives to remain loyal to Jehovah's supreme will. Look at Daniel, for example. He was not kept from the lion's den, but he was saved in it from the mouth of those starving beasts. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was not kept from the fire, but after being cast into fire, they found that they were not alone. And Yahweh is always faithful and there with them as they were going through these severe tests. And look at poor Job. Job, the sold-out believer, never cursed Yahweh one time, even though the scripture reveals that the messenger came to Job and said, "Well, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing in the field next to us as the Sabaeans attacked. They stole the animals, killed the field hands, and I'm the only one to get out alive to help to tell you what happened." And while he was still talking, another messenger arrived and said, "Well, bolts of lightning struck the sheep and the shepherds and fried them, burned them to a crisp, and I'm the only one to get out alive to tell you what happened." While he was still talking, another messenger arrived, and he says, "The Chaldeans came from three directions, raided the camels, and massacred the camel drivers, and I'm the only one to get out alive to tell you what had happened." While he was yet still talking, another messenger arrived and said, "Your children were having a party at the home of the oldest brother when a great wind swept in off the desert and struck the house. It collapsed on the young people, and they died, and I'm the only one to get out alive to tell you what happened." You know, brother, Job got to his feet, ripped his robe, shaved his head, then fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked, I came from my mother's womb. Naked, I'll return to the womb of the earth. God gives and God takes away. Blessed is the name of Jehovah." And there he stood in boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Not once in all of this did God, Job, sin. Not once did he blame God. And we all know that Yahweh was faithful to Job. Interestingly enough, he allowed Job to go through great tribulation. But we all know the end of the story, don't we, brother?
Yeah, absolutely.
And by the way, this story is being repeated with many today, and we're going to talk about that here in a few moments. So nowhere in the scripture do you even get a hint of the followers of Yeshua ever getting a free ride from trouble or tribulation, and quite the contrary. Listen to what Paul said about his experience for being faithful. He explained to the church at Corinth, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I've been flogged 5 times with Jews, 39 lashes, beaten with Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times, immersed in the open sea for a night and a day, in hard traveling in and year out, and had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, betrayed by those who I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, missed many a meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather, and that's not the half of it when you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches." And then Paul says, "For our light affliction, but for a moment, is working far more exceedingly great eternal weight of glory." And another slam dunk statement regarding the Christian experience, Paul sums it up this way: "We must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know where people get the idea that they can and should be excluded from the experience that our forefathers have had to experience. Brother, one has to really pervert the Bible to find any evidence that the Almighty ever kept his law from the fire that refines. And we all know what happened to the disciples, don't we? You know, not one escaped. And just before Yeshua decided to go back to his father, he had prayed about his disciples, and he said this: "I have given them your word, and the word has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one." You know, that in the heart of Yeshua to his father, what good would it have been for them to be taken, him knowing what the disciples were going to face? He didn't desire to take them out of the world, but that the world would get to know our Lord and Savior through them, because when he passed the torch down to disciples, he said, "You are now the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden." But if the saints of God are removed out of the earth, where will the light come from, you see? And there's so many things that 2 plus 2 does not equal 4 in the doctrine of the pre-trib or mid-trib rapture.
Right, absolutely. And in that, what you just said he prayed to keep them from the evil. And even though that they died horrific deaths, or like John dipped in oil and then he lived on, he did keep them from the evil. Meaning, I think what was in his heart, he didn't want to see them fall like Job had. And so they were kept from the evil. They died righteously, and we'll see him again, brother.
Yes, absolutely. Our hope is in the resurrection, my friend. The prophet Isaiah said that the righteous die, but we don't consider that the righteous are taken away from the evil to come. And so sometimes he lays down his saints to a good long sleep, and one day we'll wake up to the call, come forth, my people. And so we know that one last time he's going to have a great company of witnesses, and they have to be on the earth as the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole earth, and then the end will come. So that's the first point. We recognize that throughout the testimony of the Bible, there's never one time where they escaped heartbreak and heartache and even death. And so point number two is, nowhere in Christianity's history do we find the believers of Yeshua one time kept from violence and extreme tribulations of the devil's wrath. And there's a big difference between the devil's wrath and God's wrath. And yes, we're not appointed to wrath, but what wrath are we talking about? We're talking about Yahweh's wrath. But devil also has a wrath, and we find that in the book of Revelation, where at one time he finds out that his time is short, and he goes out to make war with the remnant of the woman's seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua, and he goes out with great wrath against them. And so these people are identified in the book of Revelation, which we will get to here in a few moments. So case in point, among thousands of stories about the martyrs of Yeshua in the history gives us the story of a great hero of the Christian faith, Polycarp, who most believe was a disciple of John and who was a pastor of the church in Smyrna. He was martyred on Saturday, February 23rd, AD 155, and as the public games were taking place in that big city, it was overrun with people, and crowds were whipped into frenzy, and someone cried out, "Let Polycarp be searched for," and they were anti-Christian, they were growing anti-Christian sentiment as there is today, and knowing this, Polycarp could have easily...
We need to break in, Steve, because we're like less than a minute away from break, so please give your website, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up where you left off.
Absolutely. SureWordProphecy.org. In fact, I have a link in honor to the faithful. If you want to keep an eye on what's going on with the saints of God in the world today, check that out.
Okay, well, that sounds really cool. So, folks, go over there and check it out. He has a lot of things there that'll educate you and keep you going. So, bless him, and go over and look at it. And we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Well, we're back, which is a miracle. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, last week on both programs, I had a breakdown on, and which we thought was the mixer board, which is worn out and the cords broke on it, but and it went out on both programs. Okay, so we used this headset that I've been talking about, this USB. but someone we knew where to buy one that was really good and replaced mine. And so I'm really thankful for her for pointing it out to me, and we bought it. But it didn't solve the problem. And it goes back to what originally the problem was. The power surge knocked my sound card in this computer, one of the two computers. It takes at least actually three computers to do what we're doing, but right now in front of me have two different computers, my main computer and the other computer that Skype goes through and all that. Well, the sound card is messed up in that computer, and so we're really at a disadvantage. As you heard earlier in the program, I cut off my guests. Well, anyway, point being is we need prayers. We need you to pray that somebody donates a computer, and it can't be an old one. I'm sorry for what we do. We need a new computer, so pray about it. I'm not directly asking you money. I'm asking you because we do have people that listen to us. Just pray the Father puts it on the heart to help us replace these two computers and this special sound card we have so we can get this studio back together. So because this studio is responsible for bringing, well, the Father is responsible for everything, but we use radio to take care of the Wichita Mission Church, because it's people like you that listen to radio that donate to the Wichita Mission Church. We got a donation to finish our remodel we started last year, and boom, what happened? That came from radio. Somebody heard us from a long ways away and donated the money to do that. We wouldn't have got that had it not been for radio. So support us so we can care for the people the Father sends us. People from all walks of life, men, women, children, come to us seeking help. We don't get any help from any organized churches or agencies. It's only folks like you that supported us that now we've started our 18th year of the Mission Church, and we have been warning you on radio, no matter how hard the devil's tried to get us off, since 2001. So, yes, we even minister to people in a part of town that most people don't even like to drive through. It's either daylight or after dark. In fact, the city of Wichita is just okay doubling down on police patrols right in our area because the crime rate is up so bad. I mean, right down the street, a block away, people were shot up by a gang. Right out in front of our place, there's prostitutes and drug pushers. But where else should the body of Messiah be? Shouldn't the body of Messiah be among the sinners and the people that need them the most? Right now, we're in what ministries call summer slump, and we need help to even buy food and so on and so forth. But how are the people going to get warned about the time we're in and hear that the mission needs food and so on and so forth if we don't do it on radio? And so we need help. Anyway, so why do so many people come to us for help? Well, love. That's why. They're treated as family. We have no set guidelines like programs. People walk in the door and ask for what they need. And if we have it, we fill the need. If not, we help pray it in for them. This is why the agencies tell their employees even about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that has no budget. We are the last hope for so many, and we are, brothers and sisters, responsible to care for one another as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, consider again a donation for radio, whether it's airtime or to get the office back into shape. Anyway, if you donate for radio, make sure you tell us what it's for. Anyway, you can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. And enough of this. Let's get back to our great program we're having with Steve Henderson. Are you there? Still with me, Steve?
I am here, brother, and I'm amazed that you hang out with publicans and sinners. That's an amazing thing, you know. But well done, good and faithful servant. I can just imagine the amount of blessings you're getting by being in your ministry. And I would like to encourage your listeners to give, and give generously, because this is a great, great cause, no greater cause than to feed the poor and to get the message of the soon return of our Lord Yeshua. So chip in and dig into your pockets, friends, and help Pastor Dan out. So now that I've done my commercial for you,
all right,
I'd like to get back with the matter at hand with the pre-trib, mid-trib fallacy. My first point, why I thought it was a little odd that people could come up with that type of doctrine, is because the Scripture really doesn't have a set of precedent. It's always been the saints in turmoil and tribulation and they're refining in fire, and it's illustrated throughout the Scriptures. The second reason is that history doesn't attest to the fact that that saints have had too much of an easy time at it either. I was getting ready to talk about Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, and the story goes out that he had a dream before the night that he was seized, and he decided just to hang around instead of leave. And when they came and arrested him, he asked for the privilege of having a final hour to spend with the Lord in prayer. And when Polycarp entered the Roman arena, God spoke his heart and said, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." The Roman proconsul gave him a choice, either curse the name of Christ or make a sacrifice to Caesar or die. And that was the choice he was made. And Polycarp replied, "For 86 years I've been his servant, and he has done me no wrong, and how can I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" And then the proconsul threatened him with being burned at the stake, and Polycarp replied, "You threaten with fire which burns for a time and is quickly quenched. For you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked and the judgment to come and an everlasting punishment. What are you waiting for? Come, do what you will." And the crowds went crazy, pouring in the firewood and kindling, and they wanted to nail Polycarp to the stake because they were afraid he would flee. And Polycarp said, "Let me alone as I am, for I am he who has given... He has given me strength to endure the fire, which will also enable me to stand and without securing me by your nails, to stand without moving in the pile." So Polycarp stood there, and they set the wood around him on fire, and amazingly enough, the fire didn't harm him, and it came right up to him and would not even burn him. And he sang praises to God, and finally, they couldn't take it anymore, and they thrust him through with spears. Now, my friend, that's called tribulation. And it's also called courage. But I have often wondered what was going through Polycarp's mind, what verse would be coming to his mind, and I come up with this one. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And yes, Pastor Dan, secular historians attest that the believers were fed to wild animals. They were taken to Roman arenas for sport, torn apart, tortured, burned at the stake. And history, all through history, it hasn't changed any at all. In fact, you know, if we were to, what better of a person are we, or what better of a believer are we than the ones who have gone before us? So why do I believe that the pre-trib doctrine is a dangerous teaching in the Christian churches? My third point is this. There is an ongoing, systematic, and ever-increasing tribulation and extermination of genocides happening all over this globe. You know, I think, brother, a great majority of believers are in denial and could care less even about hearing about it. And I'll say that's awfully bizarre in my thinking, and especially for the folks in the West who have not yet experienced the extreme terrors that many experience in their everyday lives. And I'm convinced that many ignore these tribulation saints because of their twisted eschatological constructs that keep them blinded from reality. What do you think?
Yeah, I agree. I agree wholly. It's just, you don't know where you, I've had so many people in this program and you ask them about all the lives that are being lost in the Middle East right now, where Christianity started from. And, you know, it just doesn't fit with their views. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Back
yeah.
to you.
Well, just an article I pulled off 2 days ago entitled "The War Against Christians." The Pew Center, an American secular research organization, estimates more than 75% of the world's population lives in areas with rampant religious persecution, and mostly against Christians. It also says that persecution of Christians continues in certain parts of the world, mostly in the Middle East, throughout South and Southeast Asia, many parts of Africa, and now which is spreading throughout Europe. But it really gets the attention in the Western media. We all high on the hog America and places like where there isn't much going on right now. We turn a blind eye to this, and I think it's a tragedy for us to do so. The persecution statistics are horrific. More than 300 people are murdered monthly throughout the world because of the Christian faith. 200 houses of worship are destroyed monthly. Almost 800 incidents of violence are committed monthly. And these are truly hate crimes. And what is odd about it is very rarely are any of those persecuted as such. And, you know, we're always confronted with terrorists that are wiping out Christians. Here's one article from the Gatestone Institution, and it says the title of the article is "Drip Drip Genocide: Muslim Persecution of Christians." And here's some of the headlines on this article: Christian man flees Al-Arish, Egypt, in a video saying they are burning us alive and they seek to exterminate Christians altogether. And he asks, "Where's the military? Historical churches in Iran are being destroyed while the United Nations overlooks the projects there." And another week, this last week, two Christians were sentenced to 25 years in prison there because they believe in Yeshua. In North Korea, 75,000 Christians are in hard labor camps because of their faith. One day, the Pakistan government charged an elderly Christian man with blasphemy, and which carries a death penalty, but it acquitted 106 Muslims of burning down an entire Christian village, including 150 homes and three churches. 2 days ago, July 25th, in a Christian Post, the article is entitled "Al-Shabaab Slaughters 7 Christians in Door-to-Door ID Checks in Kenyan Villages." This Somali-based terror group killed 7 Christians in a series of deadly raids early this month as they went door-to-door looking for Christian believers. And in the previous notes, that they had beheaded 9 civilians in Lamu County in their hunt for non-Muslims, and more so as they seeked out Christian believers. The local pastor said the radicals have been searching for Christians to kill. July 25th, 2017, China warns 85 million Communist Party members to be firm atheists or face punishment. And what they're saying is extremism and illegal religious activities, and they're speaking mainly about Christians, which are spreading rapidly in some places, have threatened national security and social stability. And mentioned Egypt, Christians on their way to a monastery were easy pickings for Islamic gunmen who massacred 28, including 10 children. Philippines, 9 Christians are captured by Islamic militants and shot to death. In Germany, a woman is stabbed in front of her 2 children over her decision to leave Islam for Christianity. In Mosul, Iraq, 4 children are killed when ISIS blows up a church. In Denver, Colorado, a pastor working as a security guard is shot to death at a transit office by a radicalized Muslim. Charleston, South Carolina, a young man walks into a church and murders 9 believers during a Bible study. Roseburg, Oregon, a gunman singles out Christians, telling them they would see God in 1 second, asked them if they were Christians, knowing that they would get shot. They stood bold in the face of the death gun and left 9 innocent people dead and several more wounded. And my friend, as you're aware, America is on the precipice of a rising tide of an anti-Christian floodgate opening as we speak. And we know there's a growing national climate of extreme hostility toward Christians. And from professional news media and popular social media, it is open season on committed followers of Jesus. We're being labeled as haters. And the Freedom from Religion organization, as well as many other anti-Christian groups, are coming to the forefront here in America to stand against our truth, brother. And for us in America, it's just a matter of time. It's not a matter if, it's when. And when Yahweh's appointed time comes, when all hell breaks loose on this earth, and those who assume that they will stay unscathed and shielded from tribulation and hard times are going to be in for a big surprise. So let me get into at least one reason. I think I'm going to run out of time. I have all kinds of reasons here I want to share with you, but let's get into reason why. Why I believe that the pre-trib and mid-trib rapture idea is really a very bad doctrine to hold on to.
Okay, brother, you've got about 7 minutes.
7 minutes. Okay, I'm going to try to get through this quick.
Go right ahead.
The first reason, in the book of Revelation, there's significant blessings and warnings that are sent to 7 churches in Asia. And in the revelation of the person of Yeshua, the Messiah, who appeared to John to show his servants things in the churches that would shortly come to pass. And these writings were tailored specifically to and for churches. And why I mention this is because I'm going to mention one of their reasons why they believe the rapture is in the book of Revelation, and how that, and the strange teaching they have that the church is absent in a great majority of the book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation 1 and verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things that are written in it, for the time is near. You know, this is the only place in the 66 books, Pastor Dan, where it finds a blessing regarding the reading of this certain book. And not only are we to read, but we're to hear, and it's imperative that we understand and recognize we must have ears to hear what it's saying. And not only are we to read and understand this book, but we're to keep the things that are written in this book. In other words, apply the teachings to our faith walk. Now, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John is addressing John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, but note that this book of Revelation is sent to seven churches. And then in chapter 1 and verse 11, Yeshua makes the proclamation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And there's no doubt whatsoever these revelations in this writing were to go to the church. And I'm going somewhere, so hold on. Then at the end of these revelations, Yeshua reinstates this important message in Revelation 22 and verse 16. He said, I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Don't miss that. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Again, the Alpha and Omega reiterates that this book was written specifically to testify to us in the churches. Now, in another warning, we find in Revelation 22, right after he makes this statement, he says this, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God, he will add to him the plagues which are written in his book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So where am I going with this? Well, we've established that this book was written especially for the church. And what adding to the warning to those who add or remove from the words of this book, I believe, brother, the church in its present state and the interpretation in the book of Revelation, most are in big trouble based upon the warning that we have just read. In fact, there are going to be many who forfeit their salvation by ignoring or taking away part of the book of Revelation. And you're probably asking yourself, how does this fit into your reason why you believe the pre-trib rapture is fits into a twisted perversion of eschatology? Okay, well, here's the reason, and we'll have to get through this quick. Those who preach the pre-trib doctrine that Yeshua will come, 7 years or in mid-trib, 3.5 years during the tribulation, and then take out the saints before it really gets bad. They don't have to be concerned with the blessings and warnings contained in most of the book. These pre-trib or mid-trib people teach that the church is absent and raptured, and are not found anywhere from chapter 4 of Revelation, and do not appear back in the book until chapter 19. And I find that quite bizarre. In essence, what they're doing with this book is they're ripping out 15 chapters of blessings and warnings and saying that this does not apply to the church, when in fact it was written as a revelation to the church. And not only are they taken away from the words of this special book by propagating they will not be here during the events contained within the revelation, but they also add to the book their own interpretation to substantiate their false teaching. Let me explain. In Revelation 4, there's a switch in the focus of the message. After the churches are given the admonition and warnings specifically tailored for about the seven mentioned churches, then John shows the church the revelations of things to come. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, John declares, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must surely take place after this. Simply put, John sees a door in heaven open, and he's commanded to come up and see what he should see and the things that would be faced in the church in the future. But those who preach the pre-trib rapture not only take away the 15 chapters of Revelation and say the church has gone from the earth at this point, but they also add to the book by reading into the statement something that is not here in this passage. Friends, it's not the church that goes up at this time, but John himself. And there's a hermeneutical principle called eisegesis. It's the reading into a text something that does not say, calling it, adding it to the text, if you will. So John then sees the throne room, and immediately he was in the spirit, and behold, a throne is set in heaven, and one set on a throne. And note, that while he goes in the throne room here, he does not see the church, but he sees one sitting on a throne, four living beasts, 24 thrones and 24 elders, and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. And nowhere, my friend, in the vision is a church found. And this is just a twisted and mangled mess of eschatology. Friends, the saints are all over the book of Revelation, and connected to the saints are some very significant blessings in the book and some very terrifying warnings also. Bottom line, to assume that 15 chapters of the book can be removed because it doesn't apply to the church is just plain ridiculous. And to read the church into heaven in Revelation 4 is a hermeneutical blunder of tragic consequences. So it is a mangling of eschatology, and because the scriptures are clear that the revelation is for the churches. And it pertains to the church, applies to the church, and it has a revelation of the church, and the church going through tribulation, but at the end, the church triumphant as he gives a blessing in Revelation 19. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage of the wedding of the Lamb. And so in the book of Revelation, the saints are all over the book, and this is where I was heading. But note that the saints are identified in Scripture, in Revelation, many times. You cannot remove the saints from the book in Revelation. And if you do so, then you can come up with some weird doctrine like one day we're going to be gone from here, and all that trouble that comes upon the earth doesn't apply to us. The mark of the beast or any of that applies to us. And so, therefore, kick up your heels and go on for the ride, and then one day, before this happens, we're going to be moved out of here. So what happens if they're wrong? What happens if one day the world comes into a great lockdown and a universal order is mandated that if you do not do this and you do not follow this mandate, then you will not be able to buy or sell anything? And friends, this is coming. And we need to wake up out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. So there are many other points I'd like to offer to you tonight, Brother Dan, but I know we're running out of time. So possibly at some point in time I can share the rest of the story as Paul Harvey would have it.
Amen. I hope you will share the rest of the story, because there is more to the story, and we can always arrange that. And you got out of there, you still had about 2 minutes left, so wow, you did a really good job.
Well, let me just read something then, found in the book of Psalms, chapter 91. And I think that before it's all done and said, we better have these words laid in our heart. And this is found in Psalm 91, and I call it Psalm 911. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my fortress and my refuge, my Yahweh, in Him I will trust. And surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will take refuge, and His truth will be your shield and buckler. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays at waste at noonday. 1,000 may follow your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes will you look and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because you have made Yahweh, who is your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will follow you, nor will any plague come near your dwelling. For He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and in your hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And because you have set your love upon Him, therefore He will deliver you. He will set you on high, because you have known His name. You will call upon Him, and He will answer you, and He will be with you in trouble, and He will deliver you and honor you, and with long life He will satisfy you and show Him ultimately His salvation. So, friends,
amen.
Even though the things will fall apart, Yahweh says, if you abide in my dwelling and underneath my shadow, you will see all of this take place all around you, as it was in the Exodus of Egypt. The plagues came all around, but it didn't come near Israel. And we see this replicated in the book of Revelation. When the plagues come out and the wrath of God is poured out, the saints of God will be children.
Well, amen. Steve, that was a really good presentation. Folks, I really pray that you consider it, because just as Steve said, they are taking away from the book. And if you take away from the book, or you add to the book, it will add to the curses that are upon you. And you just can't plead, I didn't know, when you've had so many clouds of witnesses around you to tell you. So open your hearts, study the word for yourself, and if you're not in a church or a group, you need to get in one and make sure that they're opening the Bible and they're reading the Bible and not just preaching at you. Anyway, Steve, I'm glad to have you on, and I'm going to go ahead and probably today or tomorrow, I'm going to go ahead and send you with another date to get back on, because that way we'll have it pre-done. So you be blessed, brother. Thanks for being on with me.
Shalom, Pastor Dan. Thank you for the invitation.
Website, one last time.
SureWordProphecy.org. Go there and check out the In Honor of the Faithful. You'll see some martyrs, present day martyrs, taking place all over this world right now. We need to honor them, and we need to pray for them, brother.
All right. You be blessed. Bye-bye.
Be blessed.
Well, folks, pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. And if you get something out of this program, pray about supporting this program so we can get back to normal or better than normal. But remember, there is only one God, and who is he? He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for your repentant sins, for our repentant sins. He rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, be a blessing to others. Always be a blessing to others. If you're not a blessing to others, how can you have Yeshua within you? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that, Father, you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.